Our scripture reading today is from the book of the First Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Sheila. So it's Super Bowl Sunday, and like I said, it is not Easter. It is not a high holy day, but it is a big day. You have to admit that it's a big day. If you watch TV at all this week, you saw something about the Super Bowl, right? Amen. If you went into a grocery store, if you went into CVS, if you went anywhere, there are things about the Super Bowl everywhere. Yesterday, my daughter and I went to Wegmans in the afternoon. And can I tell you that it was busier than it was right before Thanksgiving? Super Bowl snacks apparently are a big deal. So there are some good ones out there. I hope they're at your party as well. And I wore my jersey. Somebody had the nerve to say, do you know your team's not in the Super Bowl? I said, thank you very much. But that's okay. So I thought this morning, as we started out the sermon, we would start out with a quiz of pretty obscure trivia. Are you ready? All right. Here's the first question. How many millions of pounds of guacamole will be consumed today, Super Bowl Sunday? Any ideas? 12, 15, 100. Wow, that's a lot. No, it is 8. Some sources say 9. I did extensive research on this. All right, next question. What percent of people who eat chicken wings during the Super Bowl prefer blue cheese dressing to ranch? 37. Wow, that's actually pretty close. It is, yes, 44%. All right, here's a question. What was the cost of a ticket to Super Bowl I? 10? 12? 15? Are you ready? I know, we're not even going to talk about what it cost today. We're not going to go there. $6. All right, here's an interesting one. Why are Roman numerals used to denote the number of the Super Bowl? To confuse us. That's a good answer. No, actually, it is done because football season spanned 2 years. You can't say Super Bowl 2014-15, apparently. So, who knew? And then, do you know the answer? 11.25 inches, inflated size. If you don't know that, you have been living in a hole recently. So, with that, would you bow your heads and let's pray together. Holy and gracious God, it is so good to be here today. And thank you for the opportunity to have fun. Thank you for the opportunity to learn and grow. And I pray now, Lord, that your blessing would be upon us all, that you would use these words and make them yours. Because without you, these words are empty. But with you, we have the possibility of being transformed. And I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So no matter how you feel about the Super Bowl, you have to admit, it is a big day. This is a big game. If you are a New England Patriot or a Seattle Seahawk, you have been preparing for this day since the first day of spring practice last summer. Every drill you have run, every play you have memorized, every football you have caught, every person you have tackled, all of this has been so you could play football today. This is the day. You have poured yourself into it. You have gone out to play game after game thinking, I can win the Super Bowl. You have to do that. You have to play the game like you're going to win it. There are 32 teams in the NFL, 32 teams, and only 2 get to play and only 1 gets to win. And yet they all start out, they all come together and they go into the locker rooms and they have the whatever talk they have and they run out on the field and they think, today's the day I'm going to win this game and we are going to the Super Bowl. So what is it? What separates out the pack? How is it differentiated? How do the people that actually win end up winning? Is it simply talent? I don't think so. A lot of people will talk about the money that they make, which is ridiculous, and an entire another sermon. But I don't think it's that either. I think it's an innate passion they have to play the game. I think they love it. I think everything they do prepares them for that. I think that they look at their other teammates and they say, we are going to go out and we are going to play to win. If they don't do that, if they don't approach each game as if they are going to win it, then they're probably not going to win the game. That's just true about who we are. You have to be all in something if you're going to do it to the best of your ability. In our scripture today, Paul says, run in such a way as to get the prize. Paul himself is saying, no, you want to do this to win. You want to get the crown. So do your best. Put everything into it. He goes on to talk about training. He says that he works out. He exercises. He actually says, He actually says, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. Train hard, he's saying. Don't just dabble in it. Don't stick your toe in the water. You've got to jump in with a cannonball. You have to train hard. The words are actually a little uncomfortable to us. I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. But he speaks because he is convicted that we need to win a prize. It's not just in football that teams are in it to win. This is Joy Johnson. Joy Johnson, this is just an amazing story. Joy Johnson retired, and then a couple days after her retirement, she was 61, she went out and she took a 3-mile walk. And she loved it. She took a 3-mile walk. The 3-mile walk, she said, wow, I really kind of like pushing this a little bit. And the walk turned into a little bit of a run. And then after she did like a 3-mile run, she discovered I like this. And the 3-mile run turned into a 10K. Here's what's really interesting. Do you know what profession Joy Johnson retired from? She was a gym teacher. I know. She taught children how to play games, how to be healthier, her entire career. And she never really stopped to think about how it all applied to her. Until she retired, and she took a little walk that turned into a run, that turned into the New York City Marathon. She ran her first marathon at 64, I believe. I've got the facts here. She ran her first marathon at 64 in 1988, and that's when she recorded her best time, 3 years later. Best time, 3 hours and 55 minutes. She's running a marathon, the New York City Marathon. She loved the training. She needed the training. She discovered it made her emotionally and physically healthier. She ran every Sunday, every day that she could, except Sunday, because she wanted to attend church. I like that. According to her daughter, she was always a happy runner. Besides her faith and her family, running was something that she loved. And then in 2013, she competed in the New York City Marathon again. She was 86. 86. She ran the marathon in just under 8 hours. She didn't care if she came in. She didn't care if she beat every other runner in the marathon. She was running to get her prize. She was running to complete the race. She was running to win the prize for herself, which was completion of the marathon at age 86. After she ran the race, she returned to her room, and she was tired. She didn't even take off her shoes. She lay down on the bed. She fell asleep, and she never woke up. She died doing what she loved. Her daughter said that's what she would have wanted. She loved running, and she discovered at the age of 61 that it was something that filled her. Joy learned two things in the process of her training. The first is this: training leads to the next level of performance. The 3-mile walk became the run, became the jog, became the 10K, became the marathon, became a happier and healthier person. Training leads to the next level of performance. When you come to worship, you are in training. It will take you to the next level of performance. When you serve in the community, that's part of your training. It will lead you to the next level of performance. As Christians, we need to train in order to go deeper in our faith. It will take us to the next level of performance. Here's the second thing that Joy learned. It's about the team. But wait, you say, she was a marathon runner. How is it about the team? Joy said this. She said, there is really a kind of bond that develops between people who run together. She realized that the long-distance runner was not just a solo person. The family that gives up the Saturdays with their loved one is part of the team. The medical people that help you learn to run, they are all part of the team. I talked to a cross-country runner, a high school cross-country runner this week. And she said, I love my sport, I love to run. She said, but sometimes I'm running my race and my legs begin to feel like jello and I can hardly lift them up and I'm trying to run and I'm so tired. And she said, but I don't quit. And I said, why don't you just stop running? Like, why don't you start walking? And she said, because when I feel like that, I envision the finish line. And I said, oh, do you envision crossing it first? And she said, no, I envision my family waiting for me. Because I know they're going to be there every single time. It doesn't matter if I am the first person across the finish line. My prize is that I finish it. And when I finish it, my family is waiting. And they're cheering every single time. It's about being a team. When you're in the church, you want to be a part of a team. Nobody's self-sufficient. Nobody who wants to improve on a sport does it alone. You just can't reach your potential when you do it alone. When you're part of a team, large or small, you discover the value of other people, of other ways of thinking, of other emotions, of other experiences that you can add to your own. So this week, I've been thinking about the Super Bowl, and I've been thinking about Paul's admonitions in 1 Corinthians to run in such a way as to win the prize and to do your best and to go for the crown. And it reminded me once again that in the Christian life, we do not live it in solitude. The Christian life is meant to be lived in community with one another. It's meant to be lived in community with one another, solidly grounded in Christ. You're in community right now. Online, you're in community too. You have all made an effort to come together this morning to experience the community of worship. We were made to be together. From the beginning, we were created to be in relationship. Genesis 2, the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." You could say it is not good for us to be alone. We were created to be together. It doesn't mean, hear me very clearly, there are some introverts in the room who are saying, wait a minute. It doesn't mean you have to spend every day hanging out with a team. You can still be a marathon runner and enjoy a solitude of the early morning run. But it does mean that one of the good things that God intended for us was to live together with one another in community, to encourage one another, to rely on one another, so that together we might win the prize. I want to encourage you. I want to strongly encourage you to join a team here at Floris. We call them small groups. Many of you are in a small group. But a lot of you aren't. A lot of you keep saying, I don't have time. I don't want to hang out with a bunch of people all the time. I'm really fine. I'm fine. I want to encourage you to join a small group. Consider it part of the training. Paul says, everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. This is part of the strict training. Coming to worship is part of your training. Serving is part of your training. Being in a small group is part of your training. Listen, when you come to worship, you're all facing the front. You're facing the cross. We do this very intentionally. So your focus is not on me or on who's ever up here. Your focus is on Christ, which always is so present. But when you go to a small group, you turn and you face one another. And Christ is still in the center, but you get to know each other in new and deeper and different ways. And if you will join a small group, here's something I can promise you. You will learn to love deeper. Now, I have to tell you, I went back and forth. Do I use the love word in a sermon about football? Not really sure that goes together. And I did think about it, like, but it's true. You will learn to love deeper. And when Jesus says, when somebody says to Jesus, what's the most important commandment of them all? You know what he says? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And then later on he says, love one another as I have loved you. So if it's good enough for Jesus, I figure it's good enough for the sermon. You will learn to love one another in new and deeper ways. The goal of Christian instruction, of small groups, is not people who know a lot, but people who love a lot. The whole purpose of the church is to increase the amount of love in our world. Paul says in the book of Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, we were created, we are tasked, we are asked to love one another as Jesus loved us. And if you will do that, if you will join the small group, you will learn to be better. You will learn to be a better mother, a better spouse. You will learn to be a better friend, a better employee. You will even learn to be a better sports fan. Because you will know how to love deeper. When you're part of a team that is in training together, that is in trying to win a prize together, you can't help but be better. And the better comes because we know how to love. So how is this small group going to make you better? How is it going to make you better? First of all, I want to give you two things. First of all, knowledge. A small group makes you smarter. And who doesn't want to be smarter? If you're a runner and you want to improve your time, you learn that it's important to strike the road with the ball of your foot and not the heel. You learn that you want to run with relaxed upper body because if you tense up, you're just not going to run as fast or you're not going to last. If you are a wide receiver in a football game, you understand that learning to just catch the easy passes is not going to make you a good catcher. The thing that makes a wide receiver is flexibility. Because when those passes are coming and there's people all around you, you've got to be able to turn and catch that football. But here's what's important. If you don't know that until you're in the game, if Julian Edelman is running down the field and the pass is coming at him and it's over here and he wants to catch it, he has to turn and catch that ball. He can't say, oh, wait a minute, I didn't stretch quite enough. Let's just hold everything. I'm going to stretch a little bit and then I'm going to catch that pass. No, life comes at you, friends. It comes at you whether you're ready for it or not. And if you have knowledge, it will help you play the game better. So, friend of mine, Paula, went to return some rental equipment. She thought everything was fine. She used the rental equipment. It was great. She took it. She put it all together. She took it back. She took it to the company. She put it on the counter. Here it is. Paperwork's in order. She left. She came home and got the phone call. And the phone call said, you owe us $500. She said, excuse me? They said, yeah, it was internally damaged. Now, her first reaction is anger. Her first reaction is, what do you mean it's damaged? It was fine. But if she has knowledge, If she's been practicing to play the game, what if this verse comes to her brain? What if James's words that say, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." She wanted to become angry. That was her natural reaction. But because she has knowledge, she hears a voice in her head that says, "Wait a minute, slow down. Let's talk this thing through." And she did. Wouldn't you like to learn how to slow down your angry? Or what about Matt? He's out to lunch with some coworkers, and the time comes to place their order. This is on the company dime. The time comes to place their order, and he's listening to people place the orders, and he notices they're all the most expensive things on the menu. And he said, "I would never have done this before small group," but they'd been studying Luke in the Bible. And in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says this in a parable. He says, "Whoever is faithful in little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much." And Matt said, "I had to say something because it wasn't right." And he did it. He didn't do it in a way that was like, "You can't believe you're doing this." He did it in a way that said, "Hey, guys, really? You're ordering the most expensive thing?" Because he had power. He had knowledge. He knew what was right. But getting power, being powerful, having knowledge is important. But the most powerful thing that you will get when you join a small group is the community that you will come to rely on, perhaps when you least expect it. Magdalena is a woman who came to faith here at Flores. She started attending because she and her husband realized they had four boys, and they knew that, you know, they knew inherently somehow attending church was the right thing to do. So she would bring the boys to church, and they would attend worship, and that was fine. But she will tell you she was a sometimes Christian. She came when she could, but sometimes it was easier to stay home. Sometimes it was easier to go to something else. Sometimes she just didn't want to be here. But then her boys came to her. Her children came to her and said, "Mom, how come you only go to church sometimes? I'm pretty sure that what the Bible says is gather. Do not give up the habit of worshiping together, as some are in the habit of doing, but come together." Her children told her that, so she took note. And she realized that she wasn't all in. She wasn't really training very well, so she decided to be all in, and she joined a small group. She was a regular attender in worship. She served. And then she said, "You know what? I'm ready to be baptized." Here's a picture of her baptism. It was right here. And she knelt down with her family around her, and she said, "I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." That was a powerful moment. But even more powerful for her happened a couple weeks ago when she got word that her brother in Guatemala had been tragically killed. In Guatemala. And she couldn't be there. She couldn't go. It's too far. It's too expensive to go and be there in time for worship services for her brother. And she was so sad. She was grief-stricken, and she didn't know what to do. And then her friends from her small group said, "Magdalena, we want to be with you. So for our next small group, we're going to get together, and we want to honor your brother. We want to spend time singing hymns and reading scripture and giving testimony about how his life made a difference, about how God is so powerful, even when he's in Guatemala and you are here." And they did. They came together and they surrounded her. Magdalena said there were many tears, much crying, but there was also much hugging and much joy because she was in the community of people she loved. Her family was in Guatemala, but her church family was around her. There was a member from her immediate family that actually lives in the United States as well and was invited to come. And she said to Jacqueline as she was leaving, she said, "Thank you. Thank you for holding this. It has allowed me to begin to heal the hole of grief that is in my heart. That's what community does. That's what a small group does. When you get hit by whatever life is going to bring at you, whenever the winds blow you down, whenever the tackles are too hard, whenever that happens, your small group will gather around you and say, "What can we do to help you? Here's a meal. Can I pray with you? Can I drive you? Can I sit with you? Just know I'm thinking about you. You are not alone." That's the power of small group. That's the power of coming together and loving in a deeper way. Magdalena is a part of a team, and her team did not even think about letting her walk through her grief alone. Do you have a team? A team that really cares whether or not you're ready for the game. I don't know why you came to church today. I don't think it was to pray for the Patriots or the Steelers or the, whoops. I don't think it was to pray. I don't think that's why you came to church. You know why I think you came to church? I think you came because you want to go deeper. You want more. You want to know God more. You want to experience the beauty of Holy Communion with other Christians. You want to know what the Bible says. You want to sit with other Christians who are around you. You want to sit with people who are struggling with their faith. You want to go deeper in whatever you're doing. I think that's why you came to church. You understand what the prize is. You know that the prize is not a Super Bowl ring or a trophy or a ribbon, but a crown that will last forever. Last Sunday night, I watched a little bit of the Pro Bowl. You know the Pro Bowl. They switched it all up. I don't know if you're aware of that. The Pro Bowl used to come after Super Bowl week. But now they switch it so it was the kickoff to Super Bowl week, and they get all these people together, and they tried to make it real football. But it's not. It's just not real football. The people really aren't in it. And here's why I think if you look at their helmets, they're all on different teams. The Pro Bowl is like Thanksgiving dinner football. You know, after Thanksgiving dinner, you go out, you have a great time. They're really great players, and they do fine, but their heart's not in it. They don't want to. Some of those people are on the same team all year, and then they go to the Pro Bowl, and you're supposed to tackle them. Their heart's not in it because they're not a part of a team. The Pro Bowl is about the individual. It's about what the individual can do. But the Super Bowl is about a team. The Super Bowl is about a group of people who come together and play. I think that the Pro Bowl is like people who come to church Sunday after Sunday and they never get their hands dirty. They never join a small group. They never take the next step. They walk in and they walk out and they don't think about it again until they come the next time. But a team, a small group, you get your hands dirty. You practice hard. You are ready to help each other up when you are just taken down. You are ready to care for one another. You're ready to say, "Hey, did you read the scripture this week? What did you think about that?" Being a part of a team is important. I encourage you strongly to join a small group. Lent is coming. It's the easiest time. It's the easiest time ever here at Flores Church to join a small group. We're starting up a bunch of new groups for the Lenten study. 6-week commitment. 6 weeks during Lent, you can be a part of a small group. You'll go out these doors, you'll go over there to the stone wall. There are very nice people over there who really want people to talk to. Go over there and talk to them and say, "Hey, I'd like to do it. I just don't think I have time." Or, "Hey, I'd like to do it, but I'm really, really? You want me to do this?" It's good. It's great curriculum. You're going to learn a lot. You're going to grow a lot. Your knowledge is going to increase, but most important, you're going to increase your community. And I think that's what we are called to do. I think Paul says, put your eye on the prize. Run in such a way as to win the prize. And that's one of the ways that we will win the prize. Amen? Amen.